Thank you, Ms. Tracy. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. I'm happy you're here tonight. I know you're thankful that you have a desire to be in church. Most of the time, we do what we desire to do. Sometimes we have desires that perhaps physically we're not able to do. But I'm grateful that you had a desire to be in church tonight. And the Lord gave you strength to be here. And thank you for coming. It's a blessing. For some reason recently, our attendance has been down, not only on Sunday, but on Wednesday and Sunday night. And I'm asking the Lord to just do what needs to be done. He's a wonderful God. And I appreciate the fact that He saved me and allows me to walk with Him. And I want to do His will and know His will from the very deepest part of my being. Brother David Finley, if you have time after the service, I want you to stop by my office. I want to give you some Honduras coffee that a missionary sent to me. And I know you love coffee and you love Jamaican coffee. And brother, I can't handle it. So I want to give you a couple of packs of coffee that was sent to me by a missionary. This week, the statewide fellowships meeting was held at Harvest Baptist Tabernacle in Jonesboro. We had 100 on Monday and Tuesday. We had 137 different preachers in the fellowship. Largest number of preachers we've ever had. And it was a wonderful meeting. I think it was a fruitful meeting. I am very thankful for what the Lord has done. This was the 25th anniversary. 25 years ago, the Lord put in the heart of Brother Hancock, who is with Jesus tonight, Brother Hancock, to start that meeting, and he asked me if I'd be a part of it and help him as the co-moderator. And it's been 25 good years, and I'm grateful for it. He was a wonderful man, and some of the greatest preaching this week, and this is not one bit of exaggeration, the greatest preaching that I've ever heard, period, I heard it this week. What messages. I wished it was possible that I could just pick up the spirit of the Monday night meeting and just set Brother Clarence Sexton in this auditorium and just hear his message again in the spirit that it was given on Monday night. And then last night, Brother Jack Treber from California, what a message, what a preacher, how God anointed him with just power, just so real. And I'm thankful for it. And we're living certainly in perilous times. Brother Joe Arthur said to me with tears in his eyes, he's got a great church. He said, my attendance is down 100 from a year ago. And he said that with a broken heart and weeping eyes. I talked to other preachers, and they're saying the same thing, that there's just a deadness that's swept over. There's just such a subtle division across America, not just in churches, but in so many things. I don't know if you know it or not, but this nation is on the verge of it's a powder keg. Any given day or any given night, there could be terrible, terrible riots take place in this nation between groups that are divided. And I must say that I feel like that even our politicians are contributing to it. I blame not just the Democrats, but the Republicans for lying and not doing what they ought to have the courage to do. And I think that the majority of the Democrats in Washington, they don't love this country. There's not any patriotism in their heart. They had rather have their will and have their politics control this country than to follow God and follow the Constitution of this country. I believe that. And that's saddening. That's heartbreaking. And we're living in perilous times. What are we going to do? Well, the only thing we can do is serve the Lord. The only thing we can do is have faith in God and just mean business with God and be serious about our relationship with the Lord. And I want to just share some simple things tonight. I was in the office today, and I said, Lord, please just help me be able to say something that'll help our people tonight, those that are there, those faithful people that are there. So I just want to share something very simple with you. I want to read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and I want to begin there first. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to preach tonight on if we could see things like Jesus sees. If we could see our world like Jesus sees. If we could see and sense and feel like our Lord did. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw them. He did not just intermingle with them and pass by and pass through them, but he saw them for the real way they really were. He saw them. Oh, if I could see like Jesus sees, I think, and to a certain degree, we can. And I think the secret is the kind of mind we have, the kind of spirit we have. I know you're familiar with this verse, but I want you to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2 a moment. I just want to, from my heart and from the scriptures, just take my time and just speak to our hearts tonight. Listen at what God says in Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 5. Let. I think this word carries really two applications. First of all, he's not going to force himself upon us. He said let. That speaks of willingness. That speaks of desire on my part and your part. He said, let this mind be in you. He's not going to force his mind on us. He's not going to force our will to invite his mind to be in us. But we must be willing, and then we can have the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I could have the mind of Jesus to a certain degree, I could see like Jesus saw. I could look at people like Jesus looked at people. How we need that. How desperately we need that. And we don't need to see what we see, but we need to see like Jesus sees. Oh, we of course see people, But sometimes we see them and it never registers with us that those people are temporarily here on earth. We're temporarily here on earth. We're passing through this world, and the greatest and most important thing on our journey, first is that we're certain that we're ready to meet the Lord. And then the second most important thing is that perhaps we'd be able to help somebody else know the Lord while they're passing through. And may God help us to see as Jesus sees. May we have the mind of Christ in us. May we see things that are of importance. May we see things that should have priority over everything else. May we see. And let me just ask this question. What did Jesus see? How did Jesus see? I just want to give you five simple things from the scripture. May I say, first of all, that Jesus saw the fields of whiteness. He saw the fields. He looked at the people on this earth as a harvest field. He saw the harvest, how white the fields were. Jesus saw that. Look at John, if you will, chapter 4. Go with me to John chapter 4. And let me just begin reading with verse 34. Jesus answered his disciples, or Jesus said unto them, his disciples. They were wondering if the Lord had had anything to eat. They said, Lord, you need to eat. They'd gone into the city to buy victuals and supplies. And when he came back, his disciples said, Lord, you need to eat. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And his disciples who walked with him, they were mystified at that statement. And they began to ask one another, have any of you given him anything to eat? Have you seen anyone else giving him something to eat? Where did he get this food to eat? And then Jesus heard those disciples, and this is what he said. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my energizer, my ability to keep going, my satisfaction, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord found strength in doing the Father's will. He found pleasure and delight and satisfaction in doing the Father's will and to finish the Father's work. And this is what I want you to see. In verse 34 and 35 here, Jesus had a unique ability to see the fields correctly. This is what he saw. He said in verse 35, say not you, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look and have the ability to see the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Oh, if we could see like Jesus sees. If we could see, first of all, the fields. This world here, this is a field. All of these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes in a 5-mile radius of this church is a field. In fact, to be very factual and be very honest, the world is a field. The entire world is a field. Last evening, in the meeting, a dear preacher from India, a sharp young man. We recognized him, and he, after the service, came and talked with me and talked about his burden for his country, India. He's already started over 50 churches in India. And yet, he said, my goal is to plant 250 Baptist, independent Baptist churches in my country. I really think he's kind of got the ability to see the field, don't you? Do you have that ability to see the fields? The fields are opportunities. All of us have a mouth to speak. All of us have a heart to ache and desire and be burdened over the fields. But do we see the whiteness of the fields? One of our good men came to me the other day, and this really encouraged me. He said, Brother Don, my wife had in her pocketbook, she had a number of these little tracts that we had. I guess it's been a couple of years ago since we ordered them. But we had a little tract, that little small tract about this size, and it had a message, thank you. And he said, my wife was wondering if we could get some more of those. And he said, when we go in a restaurant and have a meal and we leave a tip, we put the tip inside that little tract. The money sticks out on both sides. And I thought, thank God for somebody that's concerned about something that they can leave as a testimony and a witness to people. Do we see the field? Do we see how white the fields are? Jesus saw the fields. He saw them. He said, the fields are white, already the harvest. Look, he said, have the ability to see the fields. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. What do you see? Do we just see prosperity when all these homes have been built all around? When we came here 15 years ago, we were almost isolated on this road. Woods behind us. Next to us here, we had an option on the land where this subdivision is. We got an option on it. And we realized that we could not handle it financially. So we told the people that we did not want to hold them to the option, and they didn't hold us to it, so they sold it. And this subdivision was the first one to come in. Look all around us now. Hundreds of homes all around us. Do you know what that is? That's the field that you and I ought to see. That's the field that our hearts ought to be longing for and aching for. We ought to see the fields that are white under harvest. Brother Sexton made this statement. We had 137 preachers in the state fellowship. 137, and probably a whole lot more churches represented than that. And he said, before the Lord, he said, I say this. He said, these people sitting in this auditorium tonight, the 500 plus people sitting in this auditorium, he said, this group, you ought to be able to take Georgia for the Lord. From the border of Florida north, he said, we ought to be able to take this state for Jesus Christ. Do you see the fields? What do you see? Do we see like Jesus? And then not only did Jesus see the fields, but I want you to see something else back in Matthew 9. Jesus saw the shepherdless sheep. He saw sheep. Do you know who resides in all of these homes around here? Do you know who fills the pasture of this field around us? Many of them are shepherdless sheep. They're sheep that have no shepherd. Did you know that God describes people as sheep? Not just saved people, but God used the analogy of sheep to talk about the unsaved world. He talked about the lost sheep that left the 100 in the fold and left the 99 and went after one that was lost, the shepherd did. So he referred to people as sheep. Listen to what he said in Matthew 9. And listen to what our Lord said in verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, when he saw the fields, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, what a view. What a perception. What an understanding our Lord had. Do you realize that the people that you and I come in contact with every day, do you realize that every little boy, little girl, every man and woman that lives in these homes, all in this area, do you realize that every person you meet, wherever you go, that person is going to live somewhere in eternity? There's only two places they can live. Please believe me. There's only two places that they can live. One of them is in heaven, and they go there because they trust Jesus. The other is in the lake of fire, hell, forever and ever and ever without any end. Now I know that is morbid. That's awful. That's not easy to swallow. That's not fun to accept. But that's the truth, my friend. If there's any truth at all to this Bible, that's the truth. Those people are going to live somewhere forever. And the difference between them being saved and not being saved could be somebody like you and I seeing like Jesus saw. He saw what they were. And here is this group of people that fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What a sad, sad thought. And then notice something else. Jesus saw not only the fields and the shepherdless sheep, but Jesus saw the scope of the fields. He saw the scope of it. He saw the size of the field. Notice what he said. He said, and when he saw the multitudes. Now I want to ask you a question. How many does it take to be a multitude? You'd say, well, two is more. But multitudes, I think, means multiplied over and over and over and over and over and over many times. Jesus was able to see the multitudes. He saw them. The multitudes. And he was moved. He was moved. Do we see the multitudes? They're there. Someone can reach them. I'm telling you, someone can reach them. I brag on my grandson. I'm proud of him. He's actually my step-grandson. Shane Hill is pastoring a little church down in Statham, Georgia. They've got land, they got their land paid for, and soon I hope they'll be able to start their own church. They rent a church. They rent a beautiful building, but it won't seat but about 150, 200. For the past two Saturdays, they've had over 40 people from their little church go out in the community and spend about 6 or 7 hours on Saturday going from home, from house to house and door to door, and leave an invitation for people to come to church. They had been averaging about 125 in church. This past Sunday, they had 50 first-time guests in their church, in their little church. Somebody, I believe he's got some people that's seeing like Jesus saw. They're seeing the fields that are white. They're seeing sheep that don't have a shepherd. And I really believe that there must be, evidently, there must be people that's seeing the whiteness of the field. I think I know how he feels, that the excitement, the thrill. Week before last, he got in his car and drove straight through to San Antonio, Texas. He was preaching up at Sam Davison's college up north, and he met this little preacher. And this preacher asked him to come out to San Antonio and preach a revival. He was so impressed with, he wanted Shane to, and he drove all and got there, and it was just a small building, small church. And he got there and he preached a week, had 10 people saved in a little church in a storefront, I think it's a storefront, in San Antonio, Texas. Boy, the excitement and thrill of that. That's not foolishness. That's not fanaticism. That's seeing the whiteness, that's seeing the fields, and that's seeing the sheep that don't have a shepherd. But not only that, but Jesus saw the scope of the field. He described them as multitudes. Multitudes. I have no idea. I guess somebody that's sharp on computers or whatever could call the county and maybe find out how many folks was in a 5-mile radius of this church. But I can tell you there's a multitude of them. There is a multitude of them. And Jesus saw the multitudes. And then two other things quickly. Not only did he see the fields, not only did Jesus see the shepherdless sheep, not only did Jesus see the scope of the fields, but our Lord saw the scarcity of the workers. He saw the scarcity of the workers. If you will, look at verse 37, the latter part of verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, he said to those disciples, he said, the harvest is truly, there's no question about it. There's no excuse not to know this, he said. He said, the harvest is truly plenteous. But listen to this sad statement. But the labors are few. The labors are few. The fields, the harvest is truly plenteous. But we don't have many labors. We don't have many labors. The labors are few. What a tragic sad statement. The labor's a few. We haven't had anyone call to preach here in a long time. It's been a good while since this church had someone say, God has called me to be a missionary and go to the field. Oh, I could have this Sunday morning, I guarantee you, if I wanted to, I could have 25 different preachers come and preach from this pulpit Sunday morning. I could go to my office tomorrow, and I could go to my index where I keep people's phone numbers, and I could call, and I could have 25 preachers that would be thrilled to death to come and preach their little sermon in this pulpit Sunday morning. But I wonder how many I could get to come and help me go out in this field, in this harvest field. I wonder how many we get to do that. Brother Miller, is it Miller that's in New Mexico? We support him in his name, Miller. He's a member of Victory. Chris?
No, Rogers.
Rogers. Chris Rogers. I'm sorry. Thank you, Tom. Chris Rogers, I received this prayer letter. I was thrilled at this. He had people from about four or five different churches back here in Georgia that took one of their vacations, and they went out to New Mexico, to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and they took several days, maybe an entire week, and volunteered and said to him, we've come here to help you knock on doors and try to get people in church and help you build this church. They're growing. I read his prayer letter just recently. They're having people saved. It's growing. But I wonder how many preachers I could get to come and help us go out and just be in kindness and in love, ring somebody's doorbell and just say, you know, I'm from the Corinth Baptist Church over here, and we just wanted to come by and just give you folks perhaps a little bag of popcorn, or give them a brochure and say, we just wanted to come by and let you know that we care about you, and just wondered if you folks have a church. And if you don't have, we'd like to be able to get to know you and minister to you and be a friend to you. The fields, they're white. There's a real scarcity of workers. Hard to find them. Do we really love Christ? And I know you do. You wouldn't be here. I know that. But I'm just speaking in general. I'm speaking to the 500 or 600 members that's not here tonight that have their name on the roll of this church. Do we really love him? Do we really care about souls? And then lastly, not only did he see the fields, not only did he see the shepherdless sheep, not only did he see the scope of the fields, he saw the scarcity of the workers, but I believe Jesus saw the sure remedy for this problem. And I'm going to read it to us. Look at verse 38. Pray ye, what is the remedy? Lord, what can we do about this? I'm sure those disciples were challenged. I'm sure their hearts were heavy when he said the harvest was truly plenteous and the laborers were few. And then he said, they probably thought, Lord, what can we do about it? What can be done? And he said, pray. Now, who's the pray? He said, pray ye. Who do you pray to? Therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe that is the solution. I believe that is a sure remedy. I would ask myself this question. Will I commit to pray that God would send workers to this church? Would I commit to pray to God, God send, raise up people that will get on the telephone if necessary. Call people and just simply in love say to them, I'm so-and-so and I just wonder, do you have a church that you attend? Most of the time they'll be kind. They're not very many will be ugly. We have a family in this church. Been a member here 3 or 4 weeks. 2 members from this church, the same night in the foyer of a restaurant, 2 members from this church said to them, do you folks attend church? And he said, the first one asked him that, and he said he and his wife was kind of shocked. They were not in church. And his answer was no. And this person said, I'd sure like to invite you to my church. We'd be delighted to have you. What church is it? And the person went on to tell him. He said, I thought, well, you know, that's unusual to come out to eat and somebody approach you about church. Said that lady was called. They called her number and she went on to eat. And said another person, sat down, I suppose there's a lady, sat down beside he and his wife. And he said, she turned to him and said, where do you folks attend church? He said, man, I thought this is unusual. This is strange. He said, it made me, this. He said, I was afraid. He said, I told her, don't go anywhere. And said, this lady said, I'd like to invite you to the best church in the world. That might be a pretty big statement. But she said, I'd like to invite you to it. Really what she was saying to my church, a good church. And by the way, I don't have much respect for a person that keep their name on a church roll and don't love the church. Amen. You're to love this church. You prove you love it. You're here tonight. And he said, man, I told my wife, that lady went to have her meal, and he said, I told my wife, that's not no accident. That didn't happen by coincidence. And he said, I told her in the morning, we're going to go to that church. They brought their 2 kids and came to church. I visited them the following Monday night in their home. And then 2 weeks later, they become members of this church. I wish they was here tonight. Maybe we'll be able to mentor them. Maybe we'll be able to encourage them. Maybe somebody will say, hey, why don't you come and be a part of our Wednesday night service. You'd enjoy it. Small crowds, you'd enjoy it. And this is a small crowd. You'd enjoy it. So perhaps we would spend time praying. Oh, God, Father, please give us some work. Call somebody to the mission field. God, get a hold of some man's heart and burn his heart so that he can't contain himself. And he'll go out and get on the street corners if necessary. Get on the street corners and preach. I hope you won't think I'm being superficial or I'm trying to tell you that I'm something that's any good. But when God saved me and God put in my soul a call to preach, I had to preach. I preached on the street corners. I preached in the nursing homes. I preached in the jail. I preached in the youth detention centers. I had to preach. I had to preach. I rented a clubhouse not far from the church where I got saved. Preachers made fun of me. Older preachers wouldn't even come. They said, that's unorthodox. That's not a church. We're not going. But I rented a clubhouse, and my soul burned to preach. I had used all the chairs we had and had tables and people sitting on the tables during the preaching service. I don't understand why people, I pray that God will call some men out of this church to preach. You say, I'm too old. Well, if God calls you, you're not. God knows what's right and what needs to be done. And I would say to you that the remedy is that we spend time in prayer. And I want to ask you, in your heart tonight, will you make a covenant with me? Will you make a commitment to God that you'll pray for the Lord to send workers to this church? Will you do that? I hope you will. Let's stand together.